Well, this week, as I turn to the scripture text for today, you know, usually and most recently, God's word has been reminding us how we must face the struggles in our own faith and in our own life and in our own walk. Because, you know, we have this old nature that always wants to pull us away from God and pull us away from His Word and how He wants us to live. But as I was meditating and praying on that, it was like somebody came and knocked at my door early in the week and said, no, there's something else that you need to address. There's something else that the Christian church, including our church here in Roseau, needs to address this week. And it was something you're probably all aware of. It's in all over the news this week. And that is that the Muslims are going to build a mosque at Ground Zero. I got an Associated Press article I pulled off the internet this week that speaks to this controversial item in our day. The Associated Press reports that the mosque, which will be part of a $100 million Islamic community center, it's going to be built only two blocks, that's 600 feet away from where nearly 3,000 Americans died when Muslim hijackers slammed those jetliners into the World Trade Center on September 11th, 2001. The Muslim imam who is behind this project, and we only can guess what's behind him, Faisal Abdul Rouf, he's leading the effort to build a 13-story mosque in Lower Manhattan. He was among those who 9 years ago proclaimed that it was Americans' policies that was at fault for what happened on 9/11. And he says that the mosque is going to be named Cordoba Revival. Now, for those of you who are a little rusty on your history, I mean, I had to look this up too. Cordoba is one of the major cities of Spain, and you may recall that as the Muslims conquered all of the Middle East and North Africa, eventually they came into Spain around 722. In fact, they completed their conquest of Spain, and they made Cordoba the capital of Muslim Spain. And they went to the cathedral, the Catholic cathedral, which was the oldest cathedral in Spain, probably one of the congregations founded by Paul. I don't know that's absolutely true, but it was the oldest church in Spain. They razed it to the ground and built a Muslim mosque there in Cordoba, the headquarters, the capital of Muslim Spain. And the 13-story mosque, which is going to be built 600 feet from Ground Zero, is going to be called Cordoba Revival. The Associated Press article goes on to state, this past Friday evening, President Obama hosted a crowd gathered at the White House to observe the Muslim holy month of Ramadan. The president told the press that was also there, quote, I believe the Muslims have the same right to practice their religion as everyone else in this country. That includes the right to build a place of worship and a community center on private property in Lower Manhattan in accordance with the local laws and ordinances. He said, this is America, and our commitment to religious freedom must be unshakable. Well, the president's right about the Constitution. And if he wants to celebrate Ramadan in the White House, although that greatly saddens my heart, he certainly has the constitutional right to do so. And if the Muslims, using huge sums of money that's coming in from Saudi Arabia, want to build a mosque at Ground Zero so that the mourners of those who died can hear five times a day the muezzin call out Allah Akbar, they have the constitutional right to do that too. But what does that mean for you? What does that mean for Christians in America? How do Christians respond to an ever-increasing pressure in our own country from atheists among us, secular humanists in our schools, Mormons, and now Muslims? Well, the Bible tells us. Paul tells us in this letter to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 10. Paul writes this letter to the church in Corinth because there's big trouble in Corinth. There's big trouble in his church. And Paul writes, and he says, this is the way you deal with trouble. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you before, which you also received and in which you stand and by which you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, and then the 12. And after that, Jesus was seen by over 500 people at one time, of whom most are still alive at the time this letter was written. But he says some have died. After that, Jesus was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. And then last of all, Paul writes, Jesus was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You remember Paul, before he was converted, his name was Saul, and he hated the Christian church, and he sought to destroy the Christian church. But in Acts chapter 9, we read how Jesus converted Paul on that road to Damascus, and then he told Paul, he said, I'm sending you to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And when the Apostle Paul obeyed Christ's call, he went out and he preached in the marketplaces. He went out and he preached in the pagan temples. He went out and he preached in the Greek courts. You remember the amphitheater on Mars Hill? He preached in the Jewish synagogue, and the Jewish synagogue wanted to destroy the church. He preached in the courts of Roman governors. He preached in the court of Caesar. And finally, he preached in prison. Paul went into the heart of darkness to bring Jesus' name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And in this morning's text, Paul reminds you and me and the whole Christian church the most important truth for born-again believers. He says, remember the primacy of the gospel. He says, first of all, in all the troubles that you face, remember the primacy of the gospel. And then he says, remember the heart of the gospel. What is the heart of the gospel? And then he says, remember how the gospel works. The the primacy of the gospel. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and as I mentioned, there were many problems there. Now, he had established this church in Corinth. Corinth was one of the great metropolises of the Roman Empire. It was a seaport. It was a crossroads from cultures from all over the Middle East and Asia. And it was one of the most wicked and corrupt and vile cities in the Roman Empire. And Paul had gone there on his second missionary journey, and he had founded a church there. And now, 5 years later, perhaps six, Paul has heard there's trouble in the church, both immoral sin is in the church, but also heresy, false teaching has come into the church. Well, he dealt with the immorality and the sin problems earlier in the letter. Here, he's dealing with the heresy and the false teaching. Well, how does Paul deal with heresy? How does he deal with unbelief? Listen to what he says in verse 1 and 2. Brothers, I declare to you again the gospel, which I preached to you before, which you also received and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you. Paul reminds us that in times of trouble, in times when we're faced with false religion and false teaching, this is what we do. We declare the gospel. The Bible says it is only through the gospel that you received from God, through the word of God, that you stand. Before each one of us, before you heard the gospel and before you received the good news, you were dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says we are all children of wrath, just like the others, at war with God, condemned. Ephesians 2:6 says, but God, he made us alive together with Christ, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Those who receive the gospel stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ because of the blood of Christ sacrificed for you and for me on the cross. Your sins are forgiven. Therefore, Paul writes that it is the gospel by which you are saved. The law is in the Bible for a reason, and we've talked about this before. The first reason the law is there is to convict us of our sins. But as we've been studying in our Romans Bible study, the law cannot save you. It convicts you of your sins. Nothing can save you except the gospel. The condemned soul who knows that he or she can never achieve the righteousness of God has a sadness in heart of their heart. But sadness of heart can't save you. You can't cry enough tears to wash away your sins. If you wanted to keep the law, if the sinner said, today I'm going to change my ways and I'm going to keep the law perfectly, if you could do it, which you can't, the Pharisees thought they could, but they couldn't. But if you could, if it were possible never to sin again, your repentance wouldn't save you. There's no good work that satisfies the condemnation earned from all the sins of your past. But when you hear the gospel, when you hear the good news and you want it so desperately and you ask Jesus to be your Savior, God's Holy Spirit enters your heart and he tells you personally, you are saved. Your sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. You are now a child of God, a brother and sister of Christ Jesus, our Lord, and you have eternal life. The gospel, you see, is the vital truth. And it's through the gospel, the Bible reminds us, it's through the gospel that you stand and are saved. Well, what is the gospel? You know, Paul not only reminds the church in Corinth I declare the gospel which I preached to you before. You've heard this before. And what's more, I'm going to explain to you again exactly what it is. The heart of the gospel is this, verses 3 and 4, that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Christ died for your sins. Only this good news assures you that your sins are forgiven. Every other religion in the world, I don't care what it is, Hinduism, Shintoism, Buddhism, Islam, Spiritism, Modernism, Humanism, every other religion in the world declares that you must save yourself through good works. You know, even secular humanism adopts the green earth religion. We're going to save ourselves by reducing the human population and restoring the earth back to its pristine quality. See, that's works righteousness. I'm going to redeem myself by building a park. Works righteousness. But these works never satisfy. They don't satisfy the worker. They certainly don't satisfy God. King Saul tried to be saved through good works, and God told him in 1 Samuel 15:22, Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. And the Jews, before the Babylonian captivity, were following after all kinds of false gods. We talked about this last Sunday. They were even sacrificing their living children to the pagan god Moloch. But all the while, they were keeping all of the temple sacrifices and everything that God required of them. They were keeping it so perfectly. And this is what God told them in Isaiah 1, 11 through 15. God says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. Your appointed feasts my soul hates. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even when you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Sacrifices, works righteousness, they never satisfy. They won't satisfy the worker, and they certainly do not satisfy God. King David had sinned terribly before God, and he knew that there was nothing he could do to make it right, and he cast himself in God's mercy. And he wrote this in Psalm 51. He said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. The scriptures tell mankind from the beginning, from the Old Testament straight on through, that God himself will provide a Savior. And those who place their trust in him will be saved. Here is the gospel. Christ is the Son of God, and he died for you. But the gospel is also this. Christ was dead and buried, and he rose again on the third day. God is satisfied with the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and he raised Jesus from the dead to everlasting resurrected life. And if you trust in Jesus, he promises that he will raise you too. John 11, 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Christ died for your sins. Christ was buried and raised by God to eternal life. These are the words of salvation. Here's the assurance that God has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. The gospel is the vital truth that wins over souls from false faith and pagan beliefs to new life. And then Paul says, and this is the work of the gospel. The work of the gospel is this. He says, first of all, Christ was seen by all these people. He was seen by Peter and then the 12, and then 500 people saw him at one time. And then James, the brother of Christ, saw him again. And then the 12 again. And then Paul says, last of all, he was seen by me, the least of all the apostles. Do you remember how Saul hated Christians? He had letters of authority and power from Jerusalem that he used to murder Christians. He drugged them from their homes. He imprisoned them, husbands, wives, children. He imprisoned them in chains. The Pharisee Saul was like a tornado ripping through the Christian church, destroying everything in his path. But the gospel saved Paul. And the gospel transformed him to follow Jesus Christ. Paul remembered all the power and all the authority and all the prestige he had as a Pharisee among Jews. And he says in Philippians 3:8, I count all these things as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul writes, through the grace of God, that he labored more abundantly than all the others. And yet he says in verse 10, it wasn't I, but it's the grace of God that was within me. This is the work of the gospel. The gospel worked even in King David's heart. Long after he'd been found out as an adulterer and a murderer, King David sang these words of praises to God, saying, you, O Lord, are my lamp. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. Do you remember Jesus tells about the Pharisee and the tax collector that go into the temple? And the Pharisee was so sure of his salvation through his own good works. And yet the tax collector beat his breast and he pleaded, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said it was the tax collector who went home justified. And justified means judged by God, not guilty, but not the Pharisee. The Pharisee went home condemned. It's the work of the gospel that justified that tax collector. You are justified by faith, faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice on the cross, the Bible says God judges you not guilty. Old things have passed away. All things become new. We live in a land where freedom of religion is guaranteed by our Constitution. And I think we should thank God for that. You see, where you have the freedom to proclaim the gospel, all false religions fall. That's why Muslim countries outlaw the gospel. You cannot preach the gospel in Saudi Arabia or Turkey or Iraq or Iran or Indonesia, because when the gospel is free to be proclaimed, it saves people's souls. It converts them to the one and only true faith. The gospel conquered the Roman Empire. The gospel overcame all of the dark paganism of Europe. The gospel called you and me out of darkness. And this same gospel, Paul says, when it's proclaimed, it will overcome every false religion and heresy. And so we're encouraged by Paul, the apostle, in times of trouble, whether in your own life or in the life of someone in your family, or when all this treasure comes out of Saudi Arabia to build a mosque in downtown New York, Paul reminds us the gospel is the vital truth. How great it would be if our little church was somewhere in New York and we could go downtown New York when that mosque is built and stand across the street or wherever the law says we can get as close as we can, and all we do to these Muslims is say, Christ died for your sins. He's the Son of God. He was buried. He was raised again to eternal life on the third day. Paul says, declare the gospel to those who've heard it before. Declare it to those who are in rebellion against God. Declare it to those who are seduced by Satan into false religion. Declare this, Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel is the vital truth by which you stand, by which you are saved in Christ Jesus our Lord. May his name be praised. Amen.